Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Man, God is good to us, isn't he? I don't know about you. You guys act a little like you're tired or something. I can understand if you were at that service last night, you might be a little tired, but those people were rocking on, and I really enjoyed that. Had some great ministry, too. In the altar service, it was pretty cool. And I appreciate it. I'm actually considering converting to being an Hispanic. I had the privilege yesterday afternoon of going to my one of the employees that I have is one of the sheetrockers that hangs for me. His name's Ignacio Juarez, and we call him Nacho Cheese. And he's a pretty cool guy. And his little boy had his birthday party yesterday, and so we had a chance to go over there. And I experienced a couple things that I'd never experienced before. I mean, I've eaten chicharrones. Is that proper? Chicharrón. That's good. That's the pork skin that's deep fried and it pops up. It's pretty good. You dip it in a little sauce. Excellent. Or if you just like it like it is. But I got some carnitas yesterday, and when they cooked it, of course, the skin was on it, and so I got to eat some of the skin off of the pig. That was pretty good. And then they honored me with the bone. They honor you when they give you the prime piece of the meat, and eating off that bone, let me tell you, there's some flavor on the bone. And so I had carnitas and agua de arroz. Huh? I'm even starting to speak Spanish. I'm thinking that's good. You eat carnitas and you just start speaking Spanish, and I like that. But we had a great time there, and then to come to the service last night and enjoy the presence of the Lord. You know what I've discovered is it makes no difference who you are, if you're green, blue, or purple. When the presence of the Lord comes down and God's people begin to worship him, all other things don't really mean anything, do they? The most important thing is that you're stepping into the presence of the Lord. And, I don't know. I think it may be the marriage supper of the Lamb. There'll be a little carnitas and little chicharrones and all kinds of stuff there to enjoy as we share with the Lord Jesus at the wedding feast of the Lamb. Won't that be awesome? And I think there'll probably be a little mutton there for the Irish. Sauerkraut for the Germans. You know what I'm saying? There'll be some other things there as well. But I had a full Spanish day yesterday, and it was awesome. I really enjoyed it. And I got to, I hadn't had that agua de arroz for a long time, and that was excellent. And so not only is my sheetrocker a great sheetrocker, but he can flat out cook too. That's a good thing. I like that. Are you guys awake? Yeah, good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Well, that'll be about enough. Let's just go ahead and head home then, shall we? I want you to turn, if you would, to the the book of Acts, the second chapter. No, actually, I want to read out of the first chapter. You know the second chapter well enough and what's referring to, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where... by the way, these people got beside themselves a little bit in the second chapter. Have you noticed that? They begin to have power come upon them, and they begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you know what's interesting about that is it must have been an ongoing thing for a little while, because when the event took place, it had to happen in literal time. And when these people experienced that, yet for some reason, it must have been carrying on for more than just the time that it experienced in real time. But I think it must have been taking place over a couple of years couple of days or so, perhaps, because all these people that were dwelling in Jerusalem at that time from all these other countries, they were able to hear or have the experience of hearing these men speak in their native tongues. I thought that was pretty interesting, don't you? So how do you have an experience in an upper room where the Holy Ghost comes upon you, cloven tongues of fire, power strikes you, you begin to speak with other tongues. I don't want to sound too facetious about this, but they were already speaking in tongues as far as I was concerned. If you're speaking Arabic or Jewish or whatever, that's different from my language, so that's speaking in another tongue. But for them, they were speaking in other tongues, and it lists many of the tongues that were being expressed. So my feeling is that while they were experiencing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, many people must have heard that noise or something of these people, or maybe it overflowed out into the streets, because it's not long, moments after these people marvel that they're hearing this language of, and the topic was glorifying God. They heard these people glorifying God in their native tongues, which was unusual to them because these were just stupid old Galileans. These were not educated men. These were not college graduates who already knew how to speak three or four languages. These were just common men, common fishermen and common folk of the town. And yet they were speaking in all these other different languages, and each man that was there, and that would be another cool phenomena, wouldn't it? That these men would maybe be speaking a single syllable of language, and yet each person heard it differently in their own language. Either way, it is a phenomenon that could only be accomplished by God. The greatness of that experience spills over until Peter gives a sermon on that day, and something like a couple of thousand people receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's something dynamic about what took place in that upper room, and I think spilled out into the streets. That's just my personal observation and my personal belief. But I want to focus, if you would, on the first chapter, and I want to read the 7th and the 8th verses. Jesus responds to the apostles that are with him, the disciples that are with him, and they ask him a question. This is about the time he's about to exit this planet and head back to heaven. And listen to what he responds. Their question of the Lord was, hey, are you going to set up your kingdom now? Are you going to set up Israel as the ruler of the earth? That's basically it. Are you going to set up Israel as the kingdom that is promised in the Old Testament to be so? And so Jesus responds to them. Now listen, I don't know, I guess I have to reiterate this periodically. I may look at Scripture differently than a lot of people do, because I look for things that people, not the normal person may not necessarily look for. But I find that Jesus' response to their question is one that is not only directly responding to the question, but it's interesting how he couches the full response to their question. Lord, are you going to set up the kingdom of Israel again at this particular time? What they were wanting to know is if Jesus was going to establish his kingdom, sit on David's throne, and rule the world. That's what they were asked. That's the promise of the Old Testament, that Jesus, or that David's throne would be an eternal one, and that Jesus would sit upon that throne. That would be make. Then that's what makes it an eternal throne and kingship. And he would do that. And that's what they were asking. Lord, are you going to set it up now? Are we going to kick off this Roman rule? Are we going to kick away all of this political bantering that's going on all over the world? Are you going to set up the kingdom and rule this earth at this time? And Jesus responds directly, but then it sounds like he's not even talking about what they're asking. Do you see that? Listen to what he says in response to the question. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Okay, that's the direct response to the question. You're going to set up the kingdom. It's not for you to know that. Basically, what he's saying to them is, no, not at this time. And it's not for you to know or understand fully when that is going to be accomplished. If that's not the purpose of what I'm about to tell you. In other words, he's telling them, you're asking the wrong question. I find that extremely interesting, because I think Jesus has something in mind that goes beyond what he has just experienced with his disciples. What you have to remember is what is happening here when Jesus is standing there talking to his disciples. Something awesome is about to take place. Two things are about to take place. One happens in the second chapter, a little while later, when Pentecost has fully come. But Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's about to reveal something to them that you and I should take a great deal of interest in. Because if we are to be the people that God wants us to be, a couple of things we've got to realize. One, we have to recognize that we have a personal responsibility to the relationship that God has established with us. You do know that you didn't find Jesus Christ. You know that, don't you? You did not find God. You did not just suddenly discover Him. You understand that, don't you? The Bible clearly tells us that that's not true, but that the Father, through the Spirit drawing you and acceptance of His Son, that's how you came in contact with God. God sought you out. If anybody was found, you were found. You didn't discover God. God found you. And the relationship that He established with you requires responsibility on both parts. God promises He will do things in response to your obedience and your discipline and your faithful service to Him and faithful living for Him. So you have a personal responsibility. The second thing is you have a responsibility to carry that same message that He has instilled in your heart to as many people as possibly you can. So every one of us are then given a mission, a commission. You know, of the Great Commission. And I find that pretty interesting, because the question they should have been asking Jesus was not, are you going to set up your kingdom? But they should have been asking, Lord, what are you going to do with us? How are we going to serve you from this point on? Because what you've got to remember now is this is immediately following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what happens? Lord, what do we do after the resurrection? We know now that you've come back to life. And so I guess the most ideal question in their hearts was, well, if He's risen from the dead, then surely He's going to set up His kingdom at this time. So I don't think it's a bad question, but I just think it's the wrong question. The right question is Jesus' second response. Listen to how He responds in the eighth verse to what the disciples asked. But ye shall receive power. You're familiar with this, aren't you? You've read this 1,000 times. But if you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, you probably memorized this, the whole first few chapters of the book of Acts. And this is actually in response to His command in the 24th chapter of the book of Luke and the 49th verse, when He tells them, I send you the promise of the Father, and I send it upon you, And tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. See, the right question should have been, Lord, when's that power supposed to come? When are we going to receive? That should have been the question. Because the second part of His response is to answering the question they should have asked. The first one is to tell them it's none of your business. And the second one is to tell you, this is what you should have asked me. And so His response is, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I think that's just a phenomenal response to a question not even asked. Don't you think? And in fact, what's so exciting about this, if you'll remember, Jesus has been crucified, He's been buried, He's now resurrected from the dead, He's met with His disciples, seen by over 500 witnesses, done wondrous miracles even after that. But think about this, He is now about to ascend back to the Father. Now, you know, when Jesus was teaching His disciples toward the end of His ministry, toward the nearing of the crucifixion, one of the things He was trying to teach them is that they were going to take the responsibility. They were going to be given the commission. You remember the end of the Gospel of Matthew, when the Great Commission is go into all the world. You know the Great Commission, and make disciples of all men and that kind of thing. That was a Great Commission gift to us. It's interesting to me that they forgot all of that. And all of that encouragement and all of that instruction, all of that mentoring and all of that ministry Jesus did with His disciples, it's interesting to me that they forget that they were given that commission several times through the ministry of Jesus Christ. Several times when He sent them out as 12, when He sent them out as 70, as they watched Him, as He led them, as He ministered before them, as He worked miracles before them, as He rescued them out on the stormy sea, and He causes the sea to become calm and the wind to stop blowing, walking on water. All of these things were demonstrating a power that would be necessary in order to fulfill God's calling, not only on the church as a whole, but the calling on each individual who receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. What we many times do is fall into a routine as we carry out our responsibilities of working hard and raising our families and going to church and doing our part to support the ministry and all those things that we do as Christians. And we become accustomed to that, and we become used to that, and we appreciate it every now and then when the pastor calls in a missionary to remind us that there are other people on the planet that might need Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so we bring a missionary in, and we'll have Cherie, and then we'll be here in June to tell you what's happening down in Australia, and that'll be a fun time of fellowship and be able to see them again. But we bring them in, and every once in a while, vicariously, through them, we tend to feel like, we give a little money to them, give them a little encouragement, pray for them, send them off to some other part of the planet to share the gospel, never considering, here it comes, never considering that maybe we have a personal calling. I think the most important thing for us to remember is our experience with Jesus Christ of having our sins washed away does not come without responsibility. Right. And does not come without privilege. There's privilege with that. But there's great responsibility. And to demand the privilege without giving your responsibility, to me, is not equal in the whole equation. And I think Jesus wants to encourage us, but he wants to do it in such a way that you think you're doing it because you want to do it. Does that make sense? Listen to me. These disciples, think about this. This group of people, these disciples, these loyal, faithful apostles of Jesus Christ. Peter willing to whack a guy's ear off and say, Lord, I'll even die for you. And Jesus, there's a wonderful thing about the Lord. And I don't mean to be that kind of a person, but I'd love to be like Jesus, but I'm not because he's Jesus. But he used to do some things pretty interesting to me. And his relationship with people, he could read them better than you can read the book. And he would burst their bubble in a heartbeat if it was important for them to learn a lesson. Now, Peter whacks the guy's ear off. Well, Jesus picks the ear up and restores the ear. And he tells him, hey, Peter, before the cock crows three times, buddy, you're going to deny me, or cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. I don't know about you, but that would kind of let the wind out of my sails, wouldn't it? Lord, I'm doing this noble thing. I'm gonna just fight to the death. I'm putting my sword. Let's go. Let's fight the whole Roman Empire. Jesus wants that kind of. I think Jesus wants that kind of commitment. I think he wants that kind of determination out of his people. I think he wants that kind of drive and passion in our lives. But we all too often fall into the routine that these disciples fell into almost immediately. Almost immediately. What did they say? Like any good Christian would say, I'm going fishing. Remember? It's exactly what. Peter, well, I'm going fishing. I appreciate the commitment to a noble recreation, but the truth of the matter is they should have been seeking the Lord to find out, hey, what is it we're supposed to do now? What now? Now that you're risen from the dead, or now that you're dead, now that it presents a whole new set of problems. And then those problems are no different today than they were in the apostles' time. Think about this. If the devil wants to stop you, and I've been
guitar rebelled, and how's that? Better? Okay. When the guitars rebelled, there were weird sounds coming out of that. At least you didn't get weird sounds. Anyway, where was I? Momentum, thanks. Thank you very much. What you got to realize is, here you have a great ministry. You got a great following taking place. You think back about this whole thing. John the Baptist comes on the scene. He starts priming the people to receive a greater message than he has. And he's proclaiming, hey, there's another one coming behind me whose shoes I'm not even worthy to tie the laces on them or latch them. I'm not even worthy. And he's coming. And then when Jesus does come, John's beheaded. I don't know if that's an encouraging resume for being a Christian or serving Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes, you lose your head kind of thing. I don't know if that was real good for John the Baptist. But anyway, the point of the matter is Jesus springboards off of his ministry. And in fact, many of the disciples of John started following Jesus, and Jesus' ministry explodes so much so that all of the Jewish and political and religious leaders, they're all having a difficult time because they don't know what to do with this Jesus who does things that only God can do. In fact, even goes so boldly to say that he is God, that God is his heavenly Father, and is just really kind of corrupting a whole system that they've been very comfortable with. And now He has this great momentum happening. He's got hundreds and hundreds of people. You remember when he went into Jerusalem and hundreds of people threw their cloaks out and are we good again? Remember that, cloaks. Okay, remember that. Thanks, bud.
Things. And the simple mic falls apart on us. That's bad. That's really a bad sign. What are you going to do when I get that new one and it has that funny thing sticking out in front of my face like that? Clothes. And the crowd starts throwing all their cloaks down before him, hundreds and hundreds, and the Hosanna to David, like they're welcoming their king into the city of Jerusalem. And so you've got this great momentum of the ministry taking place. Your name is just being spread by word of mouth all over the community and all over the countryside, and your fame is abroad, so much so that even secular historians record the major events of your life, especially the crucifixion. Think about that. You've got a great momentum going. And then your disciples are with you. They're starting to get a little bit of it. They're starting to realize that there's something being transferred from Jesus to them. They're beginning to believe in this man. They're beginning to believe in his cause. They're beginning to believe that he is God and that he does have all the power of heaven and earth and that he can do anything that he wants to do and that following him is the way to eternal life. They've come to that conclusion. What a great momentum. And bang, they crucify him. I'll tell you how devastated they were. So devastated that when he actually rose from the dead, they couldn't believe it. I mean, literally, not, oh man, I can't believe that. No, it was literally, I do not believe that. Until finally he appears in a room and shows himself. That's how unconvinced they were of the resurrection. That's one of the reasons I believe in the resurrection, because his own very disciples had to be convinced of it by him appearing unto them. But think about this. You're the disciples. Now Jesus is about to ascend to the Father. In fact, the scriptures, if you keep reading, immediately following this, he ascends to the Father, leaving them with all of the responsibility to spreading the gospel message to the rest of the world. He gives them basic direction. He says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and then into Judea, and into Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the... And that's exactly how the church grew. That is exactly the way that the early church grew. And I find it so fascinating that Jesus, when he shares something that is not even the question being asked, he gives them enough details for them to understand that when they have the responsibility, there's a basic direction given. Now, if I told this church, okay, we're going to evangelize Yakima County, or just the lower valley. Let's not take the whole county. Let's just take the lower valley. We're going to evangelize. We're going to talk to every person in the lower valley. And once we've done that, then we're going to go to the county. And once we've done that, we're going to go to the state. And once we've done that, we're going to touch the whole country. Let me ask you something. What would you do to start that whole thing happening? I don't care how good of an organizer you are, community organizer or whatever. I don't care what kind of talent you have and ability you have. I don't care how charismatic you might be. Without consent of the followed, the leader walks alone. You know what I'm saying? And so what I'm trying to tell you is, there was something necessary to take place. Something had to happen in order to create the or continue the momentum that was once lost at Calvary. To get these people jump-started again. Get them excited about what they were really being called to do. I don't know what ministries you've been involved with in your walk with Christ. Some of you have probably, we were in my office before church talking with Billy and Abby, and we're talking about used to go knocking on doors, and I'll tell you what, I've done a lot of that. I hate it. I would much rather meet a guy on the street and talk to him about Christ than to go to somebody's castle, try to storm the moat, you know, cross over the moat, get the drawbridge broke down so he can get in there and get a witness to him, you know. You have so many things going against you, but those are things and methods that we've done. I preached I don't know how many sermons. I prayed for I don't know how many people. All of those things are historical facts that I've been involved with, all of which God, I think, has led me personally. I'm just giving you my story. Every step of the way, I can look back and see how God orchestrated all kinds of different things. But I want to ask you, what has God done? How has God organized you? How has God kept your momentum, kept your excitement, kept your passion going? If you're human like I am, we have a tendency to go the way of least resistance. We have the tendency to go the easy way. If it's going to be difficult, we don't want to discuss it. We'll talk, or we might talk about it, but we will never engage in any action because it's just too much energy, too much effort, too much cost, personal sacrifice. I want to tell you something. These disciples were absolutely no different than you and I. You and I need to be motivated. What happens after the resurrection for you and I? We need to be motivated somehow. And I think that what happened in the second chapter is the motivation. First, it was promised to them throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ. He was continually trying to help them understand there's going to be a comforter that's going to come to you. There's going to be a power that's going to come to you. There's going to be a gift from the Father that's going to come to you that's been promised to you. This power is promised in the book of Joel, how it's going to happen, and all these wonderful things that God has promised you. But until it happens, most of us just go fishing. But when the day of Pentecost was fully come, what then? Okay, he ascends to heaven. In fact, think about that for just a second. Jesus ascends to heaven. They stand there gazing into the heavens. It takes angels to get their attention off of the clouds and their head out of the clouds and focus on exactly what they needed to be doing. So what do you stand here gazing into the clouds, man? This same Jesus is going to come and... Oh, by the way, that should help you in your theology when you argue with people that knock on your door and sell you or try to sell you a book or give you one if you won't buy it. And they try to tell you that Jesus already came in 1920-something. The Spirit of Jesus came. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is going to literally come back the same way he went up. He's going to step out on them same clouds, and he is going to come back in person in like manner, and he's going to set his foot on this earth again. Amen. Give God a hand. And so what do you need to spur, encourage people, empower people, get them? What's this power that he's talking about? Well, when the day of Pentecost fully came, this power came. And I want you to understand some things about this, because not only does it generate enthusiasm, let me tell you, the guys in the upper room, when the Spirit fell, they got enthusiastic about what was happening. You know what I'm talking about? They surrendered. They yielded. There was no, what is anybody going to say about me? What if I have to do this? What if I have to give up this? What if what if I can't speak well? And all the other excuses we give to God when God asks us to do something. He hits you with the Holy Ghost. He imbues you with power. You experience those cloven tongues of fire. You begin to get a little enthusiastic. I was observing last night. It's interesting. Can I give a little critique of last night? Not a criticism at all. It was just a great observation, and I loved it, because I watched how the Holy Spirit began to orchestrate some things in the altar last night. The brother, Miguel is his name, was ministering, and at first he said, you know, I feel there's somebody that needs to be prayed for that's sick, and I'm paraphrasing his words, I can't remember exactly what he said. So he invited people to come to the altar, had some great worship, building up to a great move of God, and there was a great opportunity. And so he asked people, if you're sick, come up here. Nobody moved. Oh, well, then you're all healthy. Praise God for that. You know, and so he said a few more things, and he sat back down, and we worshiped a little bit longer, and the Lord moved on him, and I don't know if this is kind of a thing that Martin Jr. and him have going on, but anyway, they're talking back and forth, and so he comes back up the second time, and he begins to share that, hey, There are people here with migraine headaches, I think was one of the things he mentioned. And then he emphasized that people were here with broken hearts. Nobody was making any big move. Nobody was, you know, we're all kind of up in the altar worshiping, and nobody was really making a response to his call. This is your hour. This is the time God has decided for you to be healed or to be touched or to minister to. If your heart's been broken, he's going to. And slowly, one, and then another one. And then another. Before very long, the Holy Spirit had drawn several of the others in response to that. But one of the main things that they responded to was this. He said, have you been filled with the Holy Ghost? Have you spoken with other tongues? Have you had that power experience? And then they began to respond. I think there's a message there. I think there's something God is saying to us. Don't try to go do this on your own. Be enthusiastic, great, but wait for the power. To be endued with the power. Get filled with the Holy Ghost. Let the power of God be your motivator. Let the power of God be what it makes you enthusiastic. I think the day of Pentecost was not only a wonderful experience that took place, historical experience, wonderful experience for the church. I think it was the actual birthing of the church. I think it was really actually when the church was birthed.
Amen.
And when it was birthed, it motivated every believer, every one of the apostles, every one of the 120 were in common, speaking in tongues, being moved by the power of God. And they demonstrated that. Peter took the lead, as he should have. He took the lead and he begins to share a message with people, giving them a little bit of history, but telling them that this is fulfillment of Scripture. This power that you see, is not. These men aren't drunk because they drank wine. It's too early in the day. You only get staggering drunk in the evening. These men, it's too early for them to be drunk. These men are drunk not as you suppose, but it is the power of God. It's a touch of the master's hand that has endued them with power. It is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise and God's promise of the Old Testament to those believers that when Jesus said, go ye and receive ye the Holy Spirit, and he breathed on them. All of those things are symbols of what God did on the day of Pentecost. And I don't want to argue with people. In fact, I got a pen here that belongs to somebody. Some Baptist snuck in here somewhere. No offense to the Baptist, but we got one of your pens from the Dallas Baptist University. I don't know how it got here, but maybe they're curious about we weirdos that you shout and praise and raise our hands to worship the Lord. But enthusiasm wanes. Enthusiasm dries up. You know what I'm saying? And the vision that Jesus had already given them was already forgotten. Are you listening to me? The message was forgotten. But when the power came, It fueled some action. It reminded them of what Jesus had taught them. You remember that there's many times in the book of Acts when scripture was fulfilled of Jesus' teaching. Oh, now we remember what Jesus was teaching us. Jesus was trying to tell them, look, when that power comes, it will be the thing that motivates you and you don't dry up. It'll be the thing that ignites the message and the mission in your heart and you don't quit. It's the thing that will cause you to be a winner and not a loser. Am I making any sense? So I appreciate the way Jesus approaches this, because one of the things that happens to us many times if we're not careful is that we fall asleep on this stuff. And we will substitute busyness for true action. Don't get me wrong. I love every ministry that goes on in our church. I love every ministry that you do on in your personal life. I love all those things. But so often, we substitute being busy with actually fulfilling the mission that God has called us to. We do all kinds of little programs, which I think we should do. Every one of them I'm excited that we're going to do. For one of the first times, we're going to do a vacation Bible school here at our church this summer. I'm excited about that. And those are cool things. Those are ways to reach out and get the gospel message out by having that kind of a service all week long. I think that's awesome. I'm excited about that. And all the other ministries that we have going on in this church. But I never want our ministries to be driven by being busy. We must have a mission. We must have a calling on our lives. Without that, momentum is just a word without real action. Amen. We can get excited, enthusiastic. That's not momentum. Momentum is action with purpose that accomplishes a goal. And it is empowered by God. And that's the awesome thing about our commissioning and our mission and our calling and our lives. It's not we may go, but it is God that does the work. It is God that saves the souls. It's God that heals the sick. It's God that opens blinded eyes. It's God that touches the lost and those that are in bondage. It's God who sets men free. We just go. And that is an exciting thing to me, because if I go, I know that it's nothing that I'm going to do that's going to accomplish anything. I'm just putting myself in a position where God can flow through me and use me. Remember Peter, right after the power fell, begins to preach. I don't know about you. Here's a guy that wanted to whack ears off. And now he's preaching the gospel, the true message, that Jesus is the answer to all human problems. Did you know that? If you don't know that, you need to learn that, because that is the true biblical worldview. Jesus is the answer to all of humanity's ills. Every problem, you can trace it back to the solution, and the solution is Jesus Christ. Why? It changes the hearts of men. It turns us from greedy, power-loving people into humble, life and soul-loving people. We begin to love people for who they are and the fact that God loves them. And his motivation becomes our motivation. And his power flows through people who are motivated with his motivation. Everything we do for the kingdom, even this morning, we come and listen to this word being preached, is so that you can come to the place with God where God flows in your life in power. In fact, I think Christianity without the day of Pentecost is powerless. I think it is the power of Pentecost that sets the Word of God on fire. Have you ever read the Bible and it just seemed to almost be ablaze? It was coming off of those pages and just burning right into your heart. Have you ever read the Bible that way? If you haven't read it that way, maybe you need to get filled with the Holy Ghost again. Or if you've never experienced it, experience the day of Pentecost for yourself. And then see what happens to your enthusiasm. Then see what happens to your person and your attitude, and what happens to you when there's a power behind the and a substance behind what you're preaching and what you're reading about the Lord. I just think that's good stuff. Here's the thing that the power of God does. And it did for the early church, because the book of Acts is literally not the Acts of the Apostles. I know that's the way it's written in my Bible. I don't know how it's written in your Bible. Maybe there's some more astute Bible printers that have printed a better way. This is really not the Acts of the Apostles. It is the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. That's exactly what the book of Acts is about. You might want to read it a time and maybe a couple of times this year and see if you don't recognize that the emphasis Luke has here is that nothing that was ever done in the expansion of the church, nothing that was ever done for bringing the gospel message to people's lives or delivering them from whatever burdens or whatever they may have, nothing was done without the work of the Holy Spirit. Without him leading, without him going in advance, without him igniting the fire, without him flowing through. Let me tell you what, when old Peter was walking by and the old guy's laying lame beside the church there, and he perceives that the man has faith enough to be healed, and he says, "Hey, silver and gold, I don't have any. Hey, I ain't got much money, got no money, but such as I have." What did he have? He speaks to him and he rises. He had God's power resident in his life. And I'm telling you, every believer receives that when they receive the Holy Ghost. Hello? Yes. Oh, Pastor, you're just ranting and raving. Yeah, and I don't care. Here's what the Holy Spirit does. And you know, when God builds a church like this church or any church, He just sends people, gets them together, gives them a bunch of pizza down at Doc's Pizza. Next thing you know, there's a building started up here, and the next thing you've got, before you know, here we are. That's right. Let me tell you something about that. None of that was because we were of any great significance. God could have used anybody to do what he did, but we were willing. See, that's the key. We were willing to let God's power lead us and guide us. And we were, you know, we went off and did some things on our own, pretty stupid and so forth. Like one time we were going to build a hundred, and I think our second phase was 105 or something like that. And then we're going to go 150 foot this way. 105 by 100. Do you realize the size of that? That's arkish. You know what I mean? Not Arkansas. It's arkish. Like, it's like an ark. It is a big, huge, open. We could have floated it for 40 days and 40 nights on the water if we wanted to. But so we say, hey, that's what we're going to do, get the thing all drawn up. And I think Scott's probably burned up, I don't know how much ink, drawn things up for us. But we never did build, but we did a lot of it. And we still got plans to do stuff here if we want to. But all of these things would have never come to pass had we not been willing to listen to the Holy Spirit. If we would have built that building, we would have been in so stinking much debt today that most of you would not come here, because every Sunday you'd hear, y'all got to give in this old offering because we got to pay for this big old building. And you'd hear, you know what else we'd do? We'd start taking an offering on Sunday night. Oh, and then maybe at your home groups would be, yeah, go ahead and take an offering at your home groups. And Wednesday night, be sure and get a good offering in from them young people. Get them out there collecting an aluminum can so we can get as much money as we can from every department. And guess what? I would leave this church because I hate those kind of fundraising things. You know what I'm saying? I just don't like that. I like to trust God and let him do that. So if we weren't listening to God, we wouldn't have been smart enough to reduce this down to a size where God says, this is what I want, and this is what you can do, and this is what I'll do through you. And so now you're sitting in a building that was absolutely impossible to do, but we did it. How did we do that? We didn't do that because Scott and the pastor's council and I sat down. Oh, we did that, and we kind of drew things up. This is what we kind of like and all that kind of stuff. We did that how? We did that by looking at the bank account. And, oh, there's $6,000 in the bank account. So we said, as we have always said in building programs, well, we've got $6,000. Let's get started. And so we started pouring the slab, and we didn't have the money. Now, most intelligent people, that's the key point right there, would never have even stepped out to do anything like that. Not a chance would a smart person do that. But a Holy Ghost-filled person might just be dumb enough to step out and believe God is going to do something like that. Amen? Give God a hand. I don't know why I went that direction, but it was good. Because one of the things I realized that the power of the Holy Spirit does, I think the power of the Holy Spirit makes a difference. It makes the difference in every Christian's walk, every Christian's life. Even if you don't go so far as to believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you think we're a bunch of holy rolling, carpet eating, pew stomping, oil kicking over kind of nut people. I don't care. What I do know is that I've experienced a power that made a difference in my life. I'm still serving Jesus Christ after 40-some years when I should have known better. But I believed and trusted in Him, and He convinced me it's worth following Him. It's worth trusting Him. It's worth giving your time, your devotion, and everything to Him. And you'll have a great adventure doing that. And so, consequently, I don't care what you believe, but if you just try it and see if God does not do something dynamically different in your life. See if it does not make a difference in your life. I don't care what you believe about the Holy Spirit. You can't even believe in salvation if you don't believe in the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit under the direction of Jesus Christ that actually does the regenerating in your soul that changes you from a dead person to a living person in Christ. It's the Holy Ghost that does all the works of grace. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father and instructs the Holy Spirit to do the works in the works of grace in this world. You know that, don't you? Nothing is done unless the Holy Spirit does it. And He does it under the direction of Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father. So there's a goal, there's a purpose. The glorious thing is that He has a goal and a purpose for your personal life. Amen. I don't know about you, but I've talked to people that have come to me and, you know, Pastor, I'd like you to like to do a little something in the church. And, you know, I'm gonna reveal a secret to you. I probably shouldn't reveal this secret to you because now you'll know the secret. There's no handshake or anything like that goes with it, but you'll know the secret of my madness. You don't know how many people come to me and say, Pastor, we ought to do this. And I'll tell you what I do. I say, oh man, that's a great idea. If any of you have ever come to me, you'll remember this because this is what I do. Oh, why don't you go ahead and start putting that together. Put that together and then we'll see where it goes and we'll get together on that. It may not have been those exact words, but you've heard this. And then I do nothing. Here's the secret. I do nothing. Because I am not going to waste my time trying to start programs, start ministries, start things for other people, I don't care who you are, in this church, that you expect me to go ahead and do it and build it and do it, create that ministry and do that ministry for you. And then once we get it all started, put together, then put you in charge of it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. You come to me with a ministry idea, I'll say, hey, yeah, that sounds good. Let's go ahead and get that started. Go ahead and do it. Put it together. Pray about it. See what you got to do to get it together. And we'll get it together. Then I wait. And I wait to see if that person is really being led by God and by Jesus Christ and under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If they are, they'll come back to me and they'll have a plan to lay out for my approval to see if that ministry should be going on in our church. I never respond to people that come to say to me, hey, Pastor, you ought to do this in our church. We ought to do this in our church. We ain't doing it. What that really means is, Pastor, you need to do this. And I'm telling you, I don't need to do this. And I ain't going to do this.
Preach.
The Holy Ghost has laid His hand upon me.
Are you willing to give your energy to the kingdom, or are you just waiting it out until Jesus comes? I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to just be a maintenance pastor where I come here and I try to hold this thing together so that God's Spirit can have a place to and you come and all you do is just come.
All right.
That is so good. Church should be a place where we encounter God.
Amen.
Where we sense the presence of the Lord, not with physical feeling alone, but we sense the presence of God by our spirit. Yeah. Deep in our spirit. Am I loud enough yet?
And you were saying, praise God. Are we live now? I'll just carry this. Where was I? See, every time I get interrupted, it takes 20 more minutes for me to finish. What I believe the difference is that the Holy Spirit unifies the message, emboldens the believer, motivates them to action. Secondly, I think the power of the Holy Spirit develops a Christ-centered mission. So often we think the mission is the key, the mission is the goal. The thing that we're supposed to do is the whole focus. The focus should be Christ, and the mission should be incidental. Is that making sense?
Yes, sir.
And I think that the evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit is the evidence of God's presence in our personal lives, but it should also be easily discernible in the mission of our life. I don't know what God has called you to. Maybe He's called you just to come and support prayer. That's a mission. That's part of the mission. But what I think God is calling us to do is to do what He told these disciples to do. Be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world. We're trying to do that. We're trying to do that. But we need your help to do that. We need people that are willing to let the Holy Ghost fall on them and call them and encourage them and empower them. Because a church full of empowered people can turn the world upside down. We can make a real difference before Jesus Christ comes. Not that we want people in the whole world to know our name. We've already done that. Everybody knows where the Church of Godzilla is. I was getting in my office last Sunday, or maybe it was the Sunday before, coming to my office early on Sunday morning, and I saw this car out there with the door open. I said, oh, no, one of the young people's left their car. You know, I'm sorry, I didn't blame the young people, but I was thinking, oh, so, you know, one of the kids has come, and they got out, and they left. They forgot to close the door, and so I'm walking up to the door, and I'm going to unlock the door, and I see out of the corner of my eye this guy walking out from behind the church over here, headed for his door, and he's got a camera in his hands. Been out there taking pictures of the lizard. Everybody, you can go on the internet, know where the Church of Godzilla is at. I was at a big, you remember when Louis Plow came to Yakima, and we kind of teamed with him, and so I went up to one of the meetings there, and after one of the meetings, Dave Edler, pastor of the Big Four Square up in Yakima, was down at the front, and I was way up in the balcony, you know, so I'm thinking, should I not? Okay, I'm going to. So I go down there. He was just kind of standing there by the altar area by himself, so I went up to him, and of course the music's playing, it's a little loud, so I kind of whispered in his ear, hey, I just want to let you know something. My name is Gary Connor. I pastor the Church of God. So I've heard of that. I've heard of that church. I thought, big Pastor Edler, you heard of our little church in Zilla? And I stopped him to tell him how much I appreciate his ministry, because it was his ministry that helped bring my oldest son back into church and serving Jesus Christ. And I feel people should know that their ministry means something more than just preaching every Sunday, that they've done something that has been influential. And so I wanted to tell him that. But he told, yeah, I've heard of the Church of Godzilla. People know that. So it's not a matter of trying to become famous. It's a matter of making a difference for the kingdom. I don't want to go into the kingdom. What's a good word? I don't want to go into the kingdom haphazardly. That's not a good word. I don't want to go into the kingdom. I know I'm going into the kingdom, but I don't just want to just passively go into the kingdom. Jesus said, hey, man, you're going to take this kingdom by force. I often wondered about what does he mean by that? Now I know what he means by that. I don't want to go just slide my way into heaven. And I don't want to live and be a pastor that's not making a difference in people's lives and making a difference in our culture. You see, we've been called to influence the culture of this world. Whatever culture we're put in, we're to influence it. We're to make a difference. Folks, there's a lot of things wrong with the culture we're living in today. We've not fought a good fight when that which we oppose is seemingly winning the victory. When we now have, I shouldn't get off on that. Just shut my mouth. I just see, call it sin, call it bad choices, call it whatever you want. We have a culture that is drenched in sin and self selfishness and self-gratification and all the things that we know the scripture teaches us to avoid because it's healthier, it's more positive, and it's better for us in the long run on this side of heaven. And then when we get to heaven, we get to enjoy that too. But think about it. If all we do is just come and exist here, I don't think the power is going to stay long. I think the Holy Ghost is going to look for people who want to be filled. I think he's going to look for a church where he can show up and do something. God, don't leave us. Don't take your Holy Spirit from us. We need your presence. That's what we come to the house of God for. We don't come to the house of God just to hear the word alone. We come to sense and connect with God. That's what worship is about. That's what bringing our prayer requests, that's what loving one another and encouraging one another is all about. It's so that we can make a difference. God, don't take your spirit. Don't lift your hand from us. Don't let us have the attitude that it's me and you and nobody else. I've actually had that said to me. Had that actually said to me. And not too long ago. Should I tell you? That this is an unfriendly church. Somebody told me that. I'm thinking, wait a minute, I love everybody. I mean, I'm an opinionated sucker. Yeah, I know that. I know that my opinions don't set with everybody else. I mean, I make statements like, you can't be a Christian and a Democrat at the same time. It makes people mad. You know, that's because I'm opinionated. That's just, you know, I just have my ideas and my views, and they're always right. So I don't understand why people disagree with it. But for somebody to come to me and say, your church is not friendly, hurts me deep. Because one of the things we've always wanted to be in this church is somebody that makes a difference in somebody's life. And if they have a need to connect and be a part of and to be loved and just slobbered all over, then yeah, we want to do some of that. But we also want to kind of kick you in the pants and get you to walk on your own two feet.
Amen.
I mean, we'll love you till you got to, you know, you get moving. You got to work on your, you know, you got to grow up. But when somebody, there's got to be something behind that. What is it that causes people to sense that or feel that? And that's a legitimate question, okay? Then that causes me to search. What is it that we need to do different in our church? Well, I think the first thing is let the Holy Ghost saturate every heart in our church, every life in our church. Fill us with your power. Fill us with your presence. Anoint us so that our walk is one that demonstrates Christ, that emanates his love and his compassion for people. If we don't have the love of God, if we don't have God's love for people in us, then I'm wondering if we got the Holy Ghost. I wonder if we got the right spirit. Am I making any sense? So I want to close with just kind of encourage you a little bit today to recognize there's more to this Christian walk than just having a building and place where we gather, great music, great worship. But it's going to be nothing if we don't fulfill the responsibilities that God has given us. And one, first of all, your first ministry, let me tell you what your first ministry is. It's not this church. And my first ministry is not this church. Your first ministry is your family.
That's right.
Now, it'd be smart as the leader of your family to take them to church where they can be exposed to God. Where else in this culture is your family going to be exposed to God except in the house of God? I assure you, the movie theater, the concerts, you're not going to be, unless it's a Christian concert, you're probably not going to be exposed to God. Whatever entertainment or activity that's out there, you're probably not going to be exposed to God very seldom. Every once in a while, you have a good entertainer or something like that that's a Christian also, and even in their concert or whatever, they'll let you know that they're a Christian somehow. I remember old Charlie Daniels and the devil went down to Georgia over here at the casino and did a great job, but made sure his witness was known. That he was a Christian. I thought that was very good. There's a well-known entertainer whose main focus is not Christian music. He does do some, but mainly, country and western or whatever, and still made a witness out of it. I'm telling you, the only place your family is going to be exposed to God is in the house of God. And by the way, I recommend going to a good Bible-believing church to do that. And I don't recommend Christian TV as being your sole source of exposure to Jesus Christ. Oh, here he goes again. Yes, I'm an opinionated sucker. I think that there's some problems with Christian televisioning. And I think you need to be a good Christian to understand, be able to discern that. So you might want to get filled with the Holy Ghost before you start watching Christian TV.
Come on, Pastor.
I'm serious. I've seen some guys on there that they quack like a stinking duck, man. That's how far away from God they are. So you need to find a good Bible believing one that's got some solid scripture. And your second ministry is, of course, getting involved in a Bible believing church. And your third mission is to find out what gift God has planted in you and use it. Use it. What talents, what abilities, what spiritual gifts has God given you? He's given them to you by the power of His Spirit. Use them. Most of us, how many of you would say, now don't raise your hand, but how many of you would say, you know, that when I first became a Christian and God poured His Spirit out upon me, man, I was willing to take on, I was even willing to go to darkest South America and be a missionary to the natives in South America and the indigenous Indian tribes in South America. I wanted to go there. Don't speak their language, but I'll just speak in tongues all the time, but I'll go. From that day, it didn't take a whole long time, but I'm wondering, after that, when you were all gung-ho to do that, I want to be a missionary, I want to be an evangelist, I want to be a preacher, I want to be a pastor, I want to be whatever God wants me to be, and yet you never did. Don't raise your hand. I wonder how many of God's people have heard the call and never picked up the phone. Now, let me say something about that. You may have missed that calling. One of the cool things about God, He calls back. He'll call back. Okay, if I can't get you to go there, then I'm going to rearrange things and start new divine appointments elsewhere. And maybe I can get you to go to the deepest, darkest part of Zilla. And be a witness for me there. But I'll guarantee you, I don't know exactly, but my guess would be there's way over 50% of Christian people that have really heard a call from God that never responded to it. Life, cares of life, family, whatever, prevented that. And some of it was excuses, some of it was legitimate. But I would dare say there's a large percentage, over 50%, that don't respond. That have heard the call and never went. And if that's the case, here's the great hope. God doesn't stop pouring out His power. You know, let me close with this a little bit. In the prophecy in Joel, talks about the young men seeing vision and the old men dreaming dreams. And he says that the Holy Spirit will be poured out on his handmaidens. You remember the scripture? It's interesting. Young men, I like that. Young men will see visions. Why? Because they've got energy. That's why you don't want to waste your youth doing the wrong thing. Old men will dream dreams. We'll remember the old days. We'll dream about what used to be and what we did. Poured out upon handmaidens, young ladies that will do the work of the Lord because they'll be obedient. What great reference. And really interestingly, it plays out that way in life. And I'm wondering if we don't need a new outpouring of the Holy Ghost. I'm wondering if we don't need a new day of Pentecost. One that makes us stop being so self-centered and be more Christ-centered in the things that we commit ourselves to. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. What now? I don't have time to preach this. I'm just going to read it for you. It's creating an influence and an impact, regardless of political, economic, cultural, or ethnic environment. The influence transcends languages, borders, and prejudice. The power of God is no respecter of title, position, heritage, or clan. The Holy Ghost will fill anybody who wants to be empowered by God. You know, I'm just thinking. In August, I'll be here 24 years. I can't believe I've lived 24 years, let alone be one place 24 years. And what I've seen God do in this church is beyond amazing. And I think I have discern that the Holy Spirit has moved progressively, incrementally, but consistently through the growth of this church. And one of the great things that I've also observed that I think is wonderful about it is he's used diverse people. Not one entity, not one power. This is not Gary Connor Ministries. If I wanted to do that, I would just simply incorporate and hit the road. This has always been a place where people hopefully can find their gifting in God and have a platform from which God can use them. And I think I have observed that. I think that's healthy. I think that's an awesome thing, because then no one person gets such a fat head that they become top-heavy and fall on their face. I think it's a healthy thing. I think a church is healthy. But should we ever get to the place where we depend on the human talent alone, the Holy Spirit is going to be lifted from us. And I think the Spirit speaking that to my heart is telling us, not warning us, oh man, you're on the precipice of falling over. No. I think what he's doing is reminding us, I have my hand on you. Don't think in church terms for a moment, just for a moment. Think in terms of just you, not your wife, your children, just you, just you. Think in terms of you and the Lord right now. What is the Holy Ghost saying to you? Now, when you do that, don't look back over your past, whatever. Think about now. What has God laid his hand upon me for? Does he want to make a difference with my life? I'm screaming from the depth of my heart. He is wanting to make a difference in your life. Don't listen to the lies that are around you trying to tell you that you don't got talent, you don't got ability. You do. You just need to find your mission. Where do you plug in? And let the power of the Holy Ghost take you there and use you. Amen? I'm going to pray a prayer for you this morning. You may not realize this, and I don't just mean to harp on this, but that old bucket list has some method behind its madness. If you actually do those things, I'm convinced that there will be an awakening in your life, not only on a personal level, but especially the spiritual level. There will be a new awakening, a new passion, a new mission given to you. Listen intently. Don't refuse him. Don't let him lift his hand from you. Obey him. You will be astonished at what God wants to do with your life. By the way, there's no end to where God will take you and how awesome the adventure will be. That's the promise of the power of Pentecost. What next? Give me the power. Let me challenge the world for Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. I know you know we love you, Lord. And I know you've called. You've beckoned. And we've heard and we've hung up on you. But Father, don't lift your hand from us. Let us be the church you've called us to be. With a grand mission. Bigger than our church can possibly do. So that we have to depend on you to accomplish it. Not only as a church, as we've gathered together forces, but as individuals. God, just create in us a great power source so that you can use us in great ways. So that as we walk by the lame and the blind and the sick, our shadow cast upon them will cause them to be healed. And Father, when we speak to the devil, he has to pay attention, and he'll say something like, yeah, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, and you he knows. Because you have authority and power over the enemy. Father, we love you. And we want your hand to always be upon us. Lift not the hand of God from us. Give us a new Pentecost. Give us a new outpouring of your Holy Spirit. A fresh start, a fresh touch. God, I just pray that you would just, through this whole week, just be pouring your Spirit up upon your people. That every turn they will just be drenched by your power. When they're driving down the road and when they're grocery shopping or doing dishes or mowing the lawn, that your Holy Ghost will come upon them. No, there may be nobody around that they'll begin to speak in other tongues to glorify you. God, let us be a church filled with the power of God so that our human abilities will be enhanced and the message clear that Jesus is our Lord and our King. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you this morning.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.